Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Beloved congregation, in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Continue our worship by singing Psalter number 86. Psalter number 86. We'll sing the three stanzas, all three of number 86. Listen to the Ten Commandments. God gives us his law in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Number five, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Number six, thou shalt not kill. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. Number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And then the Lord gave us the summary of the law when he answered this question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In response to the commandments of God, let us now sing from number 281. 281. We'll sing the four stanzas, all the stanzas of 281. this time we will read the form of ordination of elders and deacons found on page 104 in the back of the Psalter, or close to that page, depending on whether you have the same edition of the Psalter that I do. Very near, nearly after the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, we find a little later on page 104 the form of ordination of elders and deacons. We'll read that form at this time. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present, Brother Sonny Umali and Brother Dick Espiritu, who are chosen to the office of elders and deacons in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had aught to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. But first, you who are to be ordained, all those who are here present, shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution and the office of elders and deacons. Of the elders is to be observed that the word elder or eldest which is taken from the Old Testament and signifieth a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the apostle saith, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church. The former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors, who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments. But the others, who did not labor in the word, and still did serve in the church, bore a particular office. Namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church, according to 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel, to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament the common Levites were to the priests, in the service of the tabernacle, in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remain distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone, or of a very few. Thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, tell the church, which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, and that word means conduct, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent, as much as possible, the sacraments from being profaned. Also to act, according to the Christian discipline, against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as doth appear not only from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoineth that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it. And in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation or conduct of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read in Acts chapter 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God, and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their office, we may read in Acts chapter 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose, because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministration, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans chapter 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is, namely, that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the Apostle requires in Romans chapter 12 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, for which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, Brother Sonny Umali and Brother Dick Espiritu, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, ye shall answer to the following question. I ask both of you brothers to please arise. In the first place, I ask you, both elder and deacon, whether you do not feel in your hearts that ye are lawfully called of God's church, and consequently of God Himself, to these your respective holy offices. Secondly, whether ye believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only Word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether ye promise agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully according to your ability, to discharge your respective offices as they are here described, the elder in the government of the church together with the minister of the word, and the deacon in the ministration to the poor. Do ye also jointly promise to walk in all godliness, and to submit yourself, in case ye should become remiss in your duty, to the admonition of the church? Brother Sonny, what is your answer? Brother Dick, what is your answer? The Almighty God and Father replenish you all with His grace, that ye may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, we will stop at this point in the reading of the form, and now at this time, we will read the formula of subscription, which is found at the very last page of the Psalter. The very last, the very, very, very end of the Psalter, the last page with writing on it, should be the formula of subscription. That's found on page 141. That at this time. Then after we read that, we'll ask all of the office bearers to come forward and to sign to the formula of subscription. And the formula of subscription reads as follows: We, the undersigned, professors of the Protestant Reformed Churches, ministers of the gospel, elders and deacons of the Protestant Reformed, the Berean Protestant Reformed Congregation of Quezon City, the Philippines, of classes blank, do hereby sincerely and in good conscience before the Lord declare by this our subscription that we heartily believe and are persuaded that all the articles and points of doctrine contained in the Confession, that's the Belgic Confession, and Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, of the Reformed Churches, together with the explanation of some points of the aforesaid doctrine made by the National Synod of Dordrecht in 1618-19, to fully agree with the Word of God. We promise, therefore, diligently to teach and faithfully to defend the aforesaid doctrine without either directly or indirectly contradicting the same by our public preaching or writing. We declare, moreover, that we not only reject all errors that militate against this doctrine, and particularly those which were condemned by the above-mentioned synod, but that we are disposed to refute and contradict these and to exert ourselves in keeping the church free from such errors. And if hereafter any difficulties or different sentiments respecting the aforesaid doctrines should arise in our minds, we promise that we will neither publicly nor privately propose, teach, or defend the same, either by preaching or writing, until we have first revealed such sentiments to the consistory, classes, and synod, that the same may there be examined, being ready always cheerfully to submit to the judgment of the consistory, classes, and synod, under the penalty in case of refusal to be by that very fact suspended from our office. And further, if at any time the consistory, classes, or synod, upon sufficient grounds of suspicion, and to preserve the uniformity and purity of doctrine, may deem it proper to require of us a further explanation of our sentiments respecting any particular article of the Confession of Faith, the Catechism, or the explanation of the National Synod, we do hereby promise always to be willing and ready to comply with such requisition, under the penalty above mentioned, reserving for ourselves, however, the right of an appeal whenever we shall believe ourselves aggrieved by the sentence of the consistory, the classes, or the synod, and until a decision is made upon such an appeal, we will acquiesce in the determination and judgment already passed. This time we'll ask the office bearers to come forward and please sign the formula of subscription. We will now resume reading the form for the ordination of elders and deacons at page 107 at the bottom of the first column. There we are to be exhorted by the minister in the following manner. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church, which is committed to you and the ministers of the word. Be also, as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be all with one accord, faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, now speaking to the congregation, receive these men as the servants of God, Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich, give liberally, and contribute willingly. And ye who are in need, look unto God in your need, and thank Him, who by His Holy Spirit makes His church willing and able to supply your needs. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that hath stolen, or who hath been burdensome to his neighbors, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you doing these things in your respective callings shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us now call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. And we will, with the prayer here, also integrate some petitions which we normally do in our congregational prayer. Let us pray. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it hath been pleased, that it hath pleased Thee, for the better edification of Thy church, to ordain in Thy church, besides the ministers of the Word, rulers and assistants, by whom Thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted, and that Thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope endowed with Thy Spirit. We beseech Thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that everyone may in his respective office acquit himself as is becoming. The elders, in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of Thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons, in like manner the deacons, in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with Thy holy word. Give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor, and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially Thy divine grace to us, Thy people, over whom they have been placed, that we may willingly submit ourselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto us who are rich liberal hearts toward the poor, and to us who may be poor, grateful hearts towards those who help and serve us. To the end that every one of us, acquitting himself of his duty, Thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged. Grant us also, Heavenly Father, the blessing of Thy word this day. Thy word may also work faith in our hearts as believers, but also as office bearers, to believe that Thou wilt supply us those necessary gifts, especially of wisdom and discretion, and of the love of Christ for the sheep and the lambs, over whom Thou hast placed them. Grant by Thy holy word that we as a covenant people may be built up in Thy truth. We may be kept free of all error, and in our hearts may be given the blessed assurance that our sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Grant, Heavenly Father, that with thy word we may be richly blessed today, giving thanks to thee for thy goodness to us as a congregation in the past years. We are mindful of thy goodness, which we confess today that we shall never deserve. We marvel at thy mercy towards us to lead us out of unbelief and the wanderings about from place to place spiritually until in thy goodness and mercy thou didst lead us unto thy truth. Make us to rejoice in the light of Christ crucified and risen again for his elect and them alone. Thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the gifts thou hast granted to us and for thy goodness in preserving us over the years. We pray thou wilt give us truly thankful hearts, hearts which are thankful for the rich blessings we have in Christ Jesus, hearts which focus upon that which makes us truly blessed and happy in this life, that is thy goodness to us, thy mercy, thy grace, and thy love in our Lord Jesus Christ, a goodness which is undeserved, unmerited, unconditional, and free to those thou hast ordained unto eternal life. Bless our worship today, that it may arise unto thee as a sweet-smelling smoke, pleasant to thee, received by thee, sanctified in thy spirit, and for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. In his name we pray, and conclude our prayer saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This time we'll now turn to our Psalters again. Sing now from Psalter number 325. 325. Sing the four stanzas, all four of 325. This time we will read in the Bible from 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Our text for the sermon will be verses 7 through 12. I won't read that section because of its length again. But verses 7 through 12 are the text for our sermon in the worship service at this time. Chapter 1, we read this word of God, 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses the servant of the Lord had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. Now our text. And that night did God appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and has made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. Thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. And Solomon came from his journey to the high place that was at Gibeon to Jerusalem, from before the tabernacle of the congregation, and reigned over Israel. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he placed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price, and they fetched up and brought forth out of Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150, and so brought they out horses for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria by their means. Thus far we read in God's word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the chapter reminds us of the history that surrounds our text. That is this, that Solomon had been publicly crowned king by his father David. That's recorded at the end of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, chapter 28 and chapter 29. Of course, David had very hastily and quickly, at the request of Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet, various other faithful, high-ranking servants of God, that Solomon be crowned king so that Adonijah would not steal the throne away from Solomon. So David did that. But then in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, King David also calls all of Israel together to witness the public coronation of King Solomon. And at that time, David charges Solomon solemnly with a command that he keep and follow the ways of Jehovah, and keep the commandments of Jehovah, and also that he build the temple in Jerusalem, which was the desire of David, but he was not given the opportunity. That would now fall to Solomon to accomplish and also finish. Then David prayed unto the Lord at the end of chapter 29, sought that the Lord will bless Solomon, bless Israel, and particularly give to Solomon a new understanding and perfect heart so that he can fulfill the charge which David gave to his son, which was to be really a faithful king. Soon after the public coronation of King Solomon, David died. Solomon now had to begin his reign as king over all of the congregation of Israel. To mark the proper beginning of his reign, Solomon brings representatives from all the tribes of Israel, and they go to the city of Gibeon, where at that time was located the tabernacle of God, the tabernacle which Moses and Israel had built in the wilderness. And the purpose of that congregation, that gathering together, was that Solomon might begin his reign in the name of the Lord. He might seek from the Lord God's blessing so that his service as king would prosper. He desired to, like what we often do at the beginning of our marriage or the beginning of the day, we worship God by our devotions, by our worship, so that even our week, this week, may be consecrated to God in all that we do. That was also Solomon's purpose. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings, plainly confessing, "I am determined to consecrate my reign unto the service of God. For that I need his blessing," which Solomon sought on the basis of what the offerings pictured, namely Christ. The Lord was so pleased with Solomon, we find out, that God appears to Solomon at night after he had offered the burnt offerings, says to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give you. Ask what I shall give thee." What the Lord says there, and then what Solomon requested in response to the Lord's question, that applies to us. It applies to us in the office of believer. God has placed you in offices of the believer. You must be a faithful prophet, priest, and King of Jesus Christ. God has given you work to do as a husband, as a wife, a father, or mother. God has given you employment as a worker. You're called to use your gifts and abilities, even in your lawful employment, to serve the Lord. You're in the single life. You also must use your gifts and abilities in the single life in the service of your Lord, who is Jesus Christ. The question is, how shall we successfully use our abilities, our gifts, our hands, our health, using it not merely to do work, but to do our work, to fulfill our callings in true obedience, in spiritual faithfulness also, so that we're not merely men pleasers, no, even in our jobs, we might please the Lord, who rules over us through even our boss. How will we be a faithful husband, a faithful wife? And not merely outwardly, but from the heart, in submission to Christ and in full obedience and thankfulness to His commandments. How shall we be faithful parents in this wicked world, all the temptations that surround our covenant homes? What do we need to be successful from a spiritual point of view? Before that concern, the Lord asks you, ask. Yes, ask what I shall give you, what you need for your life as a believer from day to day, so that you can be my faithful servant here on the earth. This also applies then to the office bearers in the church. God has placed on you men a very weighty calling to serve the sheep and the lambs which Christ bought with His precious blood, and now their souls are entrusted to you in your specific offices. And you have publicly vowed, yes, I will do the work of the office, as explained in the form that we read. And you sign the formula of subscription, further declaring your promises to do your work to your utmost in absolute faithfulness to God's truth, Jesus Christ. How shall we who are mere, weak, sinful men fulfill that weighty calling for which no man of himself is capable? The Lord asks you, brothers, this question. Ask, as you begin your next term in office, ask what I shall give you. Ask for what you need, and I will give it to you. What should we ask for? Well, the Lord teaches us what we should ask for in the story here of King Solomon's request for wisdom. Let's consider that for a few moments today. King Solomon's request for wisdom. It is amazing when we read the passage that, as we consider the request of Solomon, Solomon answers God's request immediately. There is really no pause between verse 7 and then Solomon's answer in verses 8 and following. There's not a record of, well, Solomon had to ask God for 3 days to figure out what he needed and then give God a list of many things. His response is immediate. It was very clear to Solomon, I am not going to ask for all of these things. There are specific things I will ask for, but I am not going to ask for carnal things, sinful things, wicked things that are clearly contrary to God's word and His commandments. Nor am I going to ask out of evil motives and sinful intentions to, let's say, ask for riches and wealth so that I can feed my soul through these riches, as though this will make me truly happy, and great riches and gold, that will make me a successful king. He did not ask for that. Nor, as God responds to Solomon, nor did Solomon even ask for things which were of themselves not evil, such as long life or the death of his enemies. Those things in themselves were not wrong. But even so, he did not ask for those. He wanted something vital, something absolutely fundamental for being a faithful, successful king of Israel. That helps us examine ourselves when God has now asked you and me the question, ask what I shall give thee. What should we say? Children, what would you say? Ask what I shall give you. Are you going to ask for lots of money? More food? Candy? Should we ask for those things, children? Candy? We might be tempted to ask for that, but Solomon did not ask for those kinds of things. And as office bearers in the church, what should we ask for? We are tempted to ask for things that serve self. I would like power, fame, the praise of men. Those are the things that by nature we seek. Or we might even ask for something that might be good in itself, a peaceful term. But really, is that what we need to be successful, office bearers in the church, faithful to God? The text teaches us to say no to that. Don't ask for those things. Don't worry about those things. Set your heart on what Solomon did. God asks him the question right away. He says, after his introduction, says, this is what I need, wisdom and knowledge. I need knowledge. I need to know the scriptures. I need to know thee, God in heaven. I need to know the Messiah whom thou hast promised must come to redeem thy people. I need to know what this temple in Jerusalem means and why it must be built. I need to know what my work as a king is in the light of the scriptures. I need to know all the truth of salvation from sin and from the enemies of God unto salvation and our place in God's covenant. That's what he meant. And wisdom. Solomon was confessing before God that he did not merely want to know a lot of things, even know the inspired truths of the scriptures which he had up to that point, even most of the Psalms which he had. He needed something else. He needed the knowledge, yes, and that spiritual ability to take that knowledge and then to apply that knowledge to how he would regulate, how he would rule, how he would conduct himself as a king over Israel. So that what he did, how he conducted himself, was in harmony with God's truth. Wisdom was the ability really to not just know the truth, but to live out of God's truth, to reflect God's truth in his life. Then, you see, with that ability, he could organize the nation, make rules that would guide the nation in the best way to worship God and to serve his glory. That's wisdom. Applying the truth so that our life is governed in the best way possible to serve God's glory. That's what Solomon needed. And he asks God for these things because he knew God is the only origin or source of true wisdom and knowledge. Wasn't going to go down to Egypt and search in the pyramids or in the schools down in Pharaoh's capital city to find truth in the libraries there. No, wasn't going to go to Babylon. Goes to God. God is the God of truth. He is the one who knows all things, knows all of salvation. And God, through Jesus Christ, through the coming Messiah, is the knowledge of salvation. The knowledge of how to be, for Solomon, a faithful covenant people of God in the land of promise, so that they may faithfully serve God to the glory of His name. God was the source of that truth. And then also the God of all wisdom, capable in His truth of creating all things and governing all of history to the sole purpose in the best possible way of His own glory. For God, that's what wisdom means. He's able to regulate and govern everything. He knows all things and governs everything to the best goal, which is the perfection of His covenant and kingdom and church in Jesus Christ in the last day, when Christ shall appear unto God's glory. That's the wisdom Solomon wanted. He wanted Israel to serve that purpose of God's glory in the eventual coming of the Christ. Really, is that not the wisdom that we need? Let us not look to the world for knowledge and wisdom, but to God alone. Let us look to Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Here in the Scriptures, there God gives us His wisdom and knowledge. That's what we must seek. This truth, rooted in Christ crucified and risen again. Then receive the gift of God to take this truth and apply it to our life as a believer, as a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, whether we're married or in the single life, in our work, our jobs, or as office bearers in the church, or fellow believers together, taking that truth and living by that truth so that people can see that you believe God is sovereign, the God of promise. You believe that God is gracious to you, because it shows in your thankfulness and your happiness in life and so on. And that you organize your life in the best way that serves the glory of God. And as elders and deacons, guides the church in the best way of Scripture to faithfully serve as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ to His glory. That's what we need for faithfulness to our duties. What motivated Solomon to ask for these things? It's helpful to consider because that will help you to understand why we must be motivated to ask for the same thing, for wisdom and knowledge. What motivated Solomon was what he confesses to God. This is what I need because I am beginning to understand what it must take, what it requires for me to be a king and judge over Israel. I am beginning to understand here in my first few months on the job that to be able to lead and to govern God's people in the way of His commandments, to the glory of His name, for the purpose of the coming of Christ, that work is so great. And in this work, I am a servant of Jehovah. I am not my own master. I'm called to labor in the name of God over God's people in the way of God's righteousness for the glory of God and the welfare of His people. I must love them because I must love God first. He began to realize, considering what was required of him as king and all of the needs of God's people, he says, this is what I need. Wisdom. Solomon said to the Lord, and admits that, he says, who can judge this thy people that is so great? That's at the end of verse 10. And by the word great, he means not only that the people of God are so many, there are so many people here, they're so great. Look at how many people I need to look after. That was true. He would need to be the head of a very well-organized administration to look after the needs of the thousands and thousands and thousands of Israelites. That's true. But the greatness also speaks of the work, not so much the workload, but the responsibility he had now over all of these people before God. God had entrusted to the hands of Solomon the souls of all the citizens of the kingdom. He now must answer for his care over every single one of those citizens of Israel. That's why he says, great is the workload, great is the responsibility. When he stands before that, there's only one conclusion he can come to. Really now understanding very clearly what he needs as king, understanding I am unable of myself to fulfill this work. I don't have the ability of myself to care for all of these souls as king. I need wisdom, God's wisdom, in which I trust, not in myself or lean upon my own wisdom, but I need the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. Beloved, do you come to the same conclusion? The text requires that we do. When you consider your work as a believer in this world, you think of the enemies against whom you must fight. You realize the truth for which you must stand. The glory of God, which you must never compromise, but always be loyal to in what you say and how you live. Each moment of the day, and even in the night, yes, even in your dreams too. Do you realize your calling and that it is great? Or as parents, do you realize entrusted to your hands are the souls, as well as the life of your children? You must educate them in the fear of God's name. You are responsible before God of what you have taught your children. And you must answer to the one who owns those children by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then considering the world around you, which hates the kingdom of Christ in the hearts of your children, and the devil who goes about as a roaring lion seeking to destroy those children. Do you realize that your calling to be a faithful parent can only be described by the same word that Solomon used, great? Or as office bearers in the church, maybe we think, well, that's an easy job to be a deacon. You just collect the money and you hand it out, and yeah, that's really simple, isn't it? No, it's not. Did you read the form carefully as we read through that about the work of the deacon, the work of the elders in the church? But there is, yes, this outward aspect to it, but also a very important spiritual component to their work. They also must be meditating upon the mysteries of the faith. They also must be carrying out their work in a spiritual way as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in loyalty to the Scriptures. And then to them is entrusted the souls of God's people, the souls for whom Christ died on the cross, and now they must feed those souls with God's Word, their specific offices. Now they must answer to the King of the Church. How did you treat those little children that came to you? What did you say to them in the catechism class or in the Bible study? How did you care for them when they were in trouble or were sick or afflicted? Now we must answer. We realize what is required of us who are mere men, weak, sinful people. There's only one conclusion that we can come to of what we need to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ wherever He puts you in life. One thing, wisdom. Wisdom in which I know the Scriptures. I know God's commandments. I know what God requires of me. And then I also know that my only strength to do that is in Christ. Give me, Lord, be pleased to grant to me wisdom to know what to do and to do it in the best way possible for Thy glory. You'll see, beloved, that only faith makes that request. Unbelief never wants wisdom. Unbelief doesn't think they need wisdom. Unbelief says, I know what to do. I don't need help. I don't need to go to church to ask God for wisdom. I can stay home. I don't need God. I don't need wisdom. I have my own. I have my own strength. I don't need God's food. That's what unbelief says. That's not what Solomon says, who stands there as a picture of the child of God, given faith. The one given faith by the Spirit. The Spirit works faith in our hearts. He teaches us wisdom. The Spirit makes us wise to understand that of ourselves, we have no strength. We have no wisdom to know what to do. Of ourselves, we're nothing. The Spirit makes us wise to see that we need the wisdom of God. That to be faithful servants of God, that wisdom is only in Jesus Christ. It's not in you. It's not in some other people. Wisdom to know what to do, how to live in the best way possible to God's glory. That's found in the wisdom of Christ. And by faith, when the Spirit makes you wise, then we will do what the Lord teaches us in James chapter 1, verse 5. Every day, we ask for wisdom. And wisdom, those who are made wise know, Christ is the only source of that wisdom. To that source I will go every day to ask Him for the wisdom to be a faithful servant of God, to serve His church, to serve the covenant home, to serve my Lord in the best way for the glory of God's name. You must also consider, beloved, when Solomon makes this request, he is not making a request of faith where he's not sure if God's going to hear him or if God's going to even answer him. Consider, beloved, the basis of his request. The basis of his request, according to verses 8 and 9, is God's covenant promises. He bases his request for wisdom on what God said. What did God say? In the Old Testament, God said, I will be merciful to my people. I will make them who are not my people, I will make them my people, and I will be their God. And I promise, he said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will be your God not only, but also the God of your children in your generations. And God, through the history of the Old Testament to the days of Solomon, showed the faithfulness of his mercy, the faithfulness of God's commitment to what he said. I will save my people from their sin in the coming of the Messiah. And then God also gave the visible sign of his commitment when he told the people of God to build that altar of burnt offering in the tabernacle. And through that blood of the atonement, which was sprinkled on the mercy seat, God's people understood. They knew. Solomon understood. After 1,000 burnt offerings there in Gibeon, that's the reason, the only reason, why our sins are covered in the sight of God. And God can come to me tonight and say to me, ask, I will give it to you. God is the God of mercy. Mercy which never ends. Mercy which never fails. Because of which Israel, but also we as a church, are not consumed. It's on the basis of that covenant of God. It's on the basis of what he saw there in Gibeon after 1,000 burnt offerings. He saw by faith Christ. And out of a concern that Christ come, out of a concern for God's church, he asks for wisdom. Beloved, when you make your request for wisdom, make that your basis. The promises of God, the promises of his covenant, for the sake of the throne of his glory, ask God to give you wisdom so that his promises can be fulfilled in your home, in your life, in the congregation. The basis, you see, is only the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason why God comes to you with this request and why God will even hear you answer with this answer that God give us wisdom. Will the Lord answer us? Of course he will. That was the confidence of Solomon in God's answer to him. God gave him wisdom for the sake of the things which he said. Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father. God has made a promise. Now has fulfilled it. So therefore, give me wisdom. And God gave it to him. That was immediate too. Solomon became the wisest man on the earth in all of history. Except, of course, for Christ. But besides Christ, there has never been on the earth a wiser man than Solomon. He showed that wisdom too. He had the full package of wisdom because at the heart of it he had Christ, which you see in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. In that same wisdom, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes under inspiration. Ecclesiastes, we learn that he wrote, and in 1 Chronicles, we learn that he wrote more than just Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon, but he also wrote many other books besides, many other textbooks on science, history, astronomy, zoology, and many other things. He showed his wisdom in building the temple. And he showed his wisdom in the dedication of the temple. He prays a marvelous, marvelous prayer before the whole congregation of Israel at the moment the temple was dedicated. And you children will remember, he showed his wisdom when the two women came in the room of the palace with the two babies, one dead, the one living. And he had to decide and judge who was the right mother, which baby went with this mother, and very quickly, the wisdom God gave him, he knew very soon after he handed the sword to have the baby who was living cut, he knew right away who was the living mother. Sign of his wisdom. So much more did God also give him, which Solomon did not ask for. Riches, wealth, honor, peace, great prosperity. Why did God do that? He gave those gifts to Solomon, not because of Solomon, but for God's purpose. In the Old Testament, God gave to Solomon wisdom and everything else, the riches and honor, because of what Solomon based his request. Christ. God gave to him wisdom and everything else, the riches and honor, so that Solomon would be, we must see, a type of Christ, the King of righteousness, the King of peace, the King of glory, the Prince of peace. That's what we see now in Solomon. We see a picture of Christ himself and all of his glory and victory. Solomon was given the wisdom and the riches to serve us as a church today, to have a clearer understanding of what Christ is and what kind of king he is, what kind of glory he will have when his kingdom is fulfilled in the new heavens and earth. That's the ultimate purpose. You see, God's purpose in giving him that wisdom and everything else to serve the fulfillment of his covenant. That's the same reason God will grant your request. You, by faith, day after day, ask him for wisdom. He will supply your need. Supply not just your daily bread when you ask for it, but when we, in the way of asking for wisdom, for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the good of the covenant home, the blessing of God's church, for the sake of those promises here, God will say, yes, I will give it to you. You need it. God will answer for Jesus' sake. And he will, besides that wisdom, also grant you riches too. Really? Yes. Well, don't make a mistake and think now that I'm referring to money. I'm not referring to money. The riches here God gave to Solomon are a picture of, for the church today, of spiritual riches, spiritual blessings that money will never be able to buy. God grants you wisdom. Suddenly, in addition to that wisdom, you will experience your home full of riches and treasures that the devil cannot steal from your heart, which robbers can't come in and take out of your home, which you cannot lose, because they are the blessings, they are the riches of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Things like peace in your home, where you and your family are at one with each other, at the same time you're at one with God. That's worth gold. Worth more than gold. That's what God also promises in addition to the wisdom. Does that mean that God will also grant us with the wisdom perfection? We parents plead to God, grant to me wisdom to be such a faithful father and mother that I will never make mistakes. Does God answer that? How does God answer that? The answer is no. He will grant us wisdom. We will never in this life, for example, as parents, be perfect. Never will. We're called to fight against our sin every day and not to live in our sin and just say, oh well, I will continue to break this commandment publicly before everybody because it's no use. I can't fight it. That's not repentance. What the Lord does teach as we carry out our work, as parents, for example, in weakness, when we cry out to God for wisdom, God will grant us the wisdom in a way in which we will never trust in ourselves. What's that way? It's this way. He will grant you wisdom and knowledge, not to the degree that you will never make mistakes. No. He will grant you the wisdom and knowledge so that you may learn from your mistakes, and that when you do sin, you will repent. You will reconcile at the foot of the cross of Calvary, submitting to that, and in that way of finding forgiveness in Christ every day, the way of repentance. That's the way what God will make you wise in your Lord Jesus Christ. God will do that because His purpose in giving you that wisdom is the same purpose and reason why He gave it to Solomon. God will bless you with wisdom, not because of you, but for the sake of His church, for the sake of His premises, because He said so long ago. I will be your God. You will be my people, and your seed after you in your generations, according to my will and counsel. Well, since God has said that, God will show that to you by being a faithful Father. When His children come to Him and ask of Him in true faith what they need, the Father in heaven, He will give it to you. That's the kind of Father He is. Very merciful, very gracious, very long-suffering, very faithful. He will give it to you so that you may learn to be a faithful servant, a faithful tool in His hand, to serve Him in the best way, to the best goal of His glory. Therefore, beloved, pray to God daily for wisdom. That ought to be our answer. When God says to you, children, all of us, ask what I shall give you to be faithful. What shall we say? Let us say this, Lord, grant to me, to all of Thy people, wisdom. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this word from the life of King Solomon. Pray that we may be blessed by this word, also strengthened to ask for wisdom, given the grace to live according to wisdom. So may we become truly wise as children of Thee, faithful servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Let us now at this time give our offerings to the cause of benevolence. Number 246, titled The Pilgrim's Prayer, The Pilgrim's Prayers, and includes in the first stanza our desire to walk in the way of wisdom. Let's sing the three stanzas of 246.
Our day with
stand. Yea, let our whole labor be established evermore by thee, established evermore by thee. Let us now receive God's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Oh.